We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. So if you brought your Bible with you, you can go ahead and flip to Proverbs chapter 3. But if you didn't have a Bible, we would love for you to be able to follow along. And so you can look on page 495 in that Bible right there in front of you. And that'll get you to the passage that we are studying this morning. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. In July of 1859, there's this guy named Charles Blondin. Maybe you've heard about this guy. Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker, and he decided that he was going to stretch a tightrope over Niagara Falls. 160 feet above Niagara Falls, he was going to walk all the way across the falls. Don't do this, okay? But this is what this man decides to do, and so he proceeds to walk out there, and you can almost hear the roaring waters of Niagara Falls just pouring over. Crowds on both sides all around watching and seeing what's going to happen to Blondin. Lo and behold, he makes it all the way across. Then he does some crazy things. He crosses it in a sack. He crosses it on some stilts. He actually goes out there and cooks an omelet while he's on this tightrope. One of the famous crossings is, during this July time, is he goes across and then he's got a wheelbarrow. And he pushes this wheelbarrow back and then he says, hey, crowds, how many of you think that I can make it across Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow with someone in the wheelbarrow? The crowds, ooh, and they ah. And they say, we believe you can do it. And you know the next question. So he says, okay, who is willing to get in this wheelbarrow? And no one got in. They all said they believed. They all watched him do it. He had marked all the doubt out of their mind, but they just wouldn't believe it. Let me tell you something this morning. There is one that you can trust in today. There is someone that is trustworthy. In our world right now, there's not a lot of peace. It's fairly obvious. Watch the news. People are uneasy. People are restless. There's a lot of strife, isn't there? And I think that people are searching. I think people are searching for something, anything, anyone that they can place their trust in, that they can lean on and it hold them up. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're looking for someone to hold you up. Let me encourage you. You can have peace. It is possible. There is one that you can trust. Now, a lot of people know the first half of this Blondin story, and I didn't even know about the second half of this Blondin story, but later in August, someone finally was convinced to ride across Niagara Falls on the back of Charles Blondin. It was his manager. His name was Harry Colcord. They tied Harry to the back of Blondin, and they began to make their way across the falls. Slow and steady. They get to the toughest section right there in the middle. And it's recorded that this happened. Blondin just sort of leans back to Harry and says, Harry, you are no longer Harry. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me. Mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we shall both go down to our death. Well, thankfully, Harry trusted the Wiser blonde in, and they made it safely across. And I think that this story is a beautiful picture of our relationship with God as we make it through this journey called life. There is one you can trust in. That is true, and we're going to see that this morning. But in order to receive the promises that he makes, in order to make it safely to the other side, you have to do it his way. All the way. You cannot lean on yourself. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's pray together and we'll get started. Lord God, we want to trust you. We want to follow you. God, I pray that in the next few minutes that you would search our hearts. If there's any way, oh God, that we are not trusting you, I pray that you would point it out, shine a bright light onto that spot. God, I pray that we would be quick to repent, that we would trust in you. Speak to us through your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that we see in this passage is that trusting in the Lord with all your heart requires you to pay attention. You have to pay attention. So we're Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. My son, verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. First two words, my son. A good chunk of the book of Proverbs is written in this way, father to son, parent to child. So you'll see that a lot throughout the book of Proverbs. We see it here. And now, even this morning, God is speaking to us through his written word as children. We are hearing him as our father. And just a side note, aren't you just so glad that he calls us son? That he calls us daughters. He was not stuck with us. You realize that? Okay? He chose us. The Bible says that we have been adopted into his family. He chose us because he loves us. And now he's coaching us, he's guiding us, he's leading us in how we can be fully alive, how we can live a life that glorifies him. And so what does this loving, caring, adopting father have to say? He says this, do not forget. He says, pay attention. Pay attention to me, he says. Listen, you're going to pay attention to something, aren't you? We're all paying attention to something. The question is the thing that you're paying attention to really working? Is it leading you into peace? We are so easily distracted, and Jesus now is calling us to focus. God, through his word, is calling us to focus. Now, at my house, it's myself and Natalie, and we have three children. Believe it or not, sometimes it gets a little loud at our house. And we'll watch TV, and we'll play games, and there's a lot of volume pumping out of 132 Shadow Creek. Okay, and so sometimes during this loud volume, I need to get one of my children's attention and give them an instruction. And sometimes it's just hard to get their attention. And literally, I have taken my hands, and I believe my wife has done this as well, and sometimes I'll take my hands and I will just gently put them on the face of the child that I need to speak to, and I will say, focus, pay attention, listen to my instruction. You ever done that? Some of you have. I think in Proverbs chapter 1, we get this from our loving, caring, adopting father. And with his hands of grace, he's gently grabbing me, Gary, by the cheeks and saying, my son, pay attention. Do not forget. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, this is a theme that runs all the way through the New Testament, right? One of my favorite passages is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's a fairly common passage. Maybe you've heard about it before. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He's saying, get rid of the sin, get rid of the garbage that slows you down. That stuff's going to eat you up. You're not going to fully glorify me. You're not going to be fully satisfied in me if you toy with that kind of stuff. Throw that away. And here's how it's done. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. You have to focus. When we look to Jesus, we know where to run. You have to be looking at him. So he says, focus. Pay attention. Do not forget. So we're going to pay attention to something. But God's word says only his teaching will lead us into shalom. That's the word there. Peace. Wholeness. So in this noise of all this culture that we live in, what are you listening to? And my question, I really want you to think about this. Is it working for you? What are you listening to? Pop culture? Coworkers? Friends and family, Facebook, a magazine, I don't know. What are you listening to? There's a lot of voices out there. You need to ask yourself, is it working? When I say working, is it leading you into peace, wholeness? And if you're not being led into peace, into wholeness, you might need to listen to a different voice. It says we're leading us into peace by listening to his commandments. Then listen to this, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commandments. Now, in first reading, it's like, okay, I'm supposed to keep all these rules. But it's more than just obey. Keep means to guard or watch over. So the illustration that our author is using this morning is that our heart is like a security system. Okay? Our heart is to keep, to watch over, to guard his commandments that are in our hearts. And listen, thieves are trying to come in and steal from you and trying to rob you. Rob you of what? Look back at verse 2. Length of days, years of life, and peace. Think about it this way. If your heart keeps, guards, watches over the commandments of God, then you'll have length of days, years of life, and peace. If your heart doesn't guard, keep, watch, then thieves will come in and rob. In other places, the Bible calls these thieves idols. That's why John in 1 John chapter 5 says this, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Take care, watch over. Why? Why do we have to be on guard? Why do we have to protect our hearts from idols? Because idols are liars. They lie. They promise life, but they produce death. They promise freedom, they produce regret. They promise peace, but they bring unrest and problems and pain and emptiness. They promise good things, they never deliver. Maybe for a little while, but they always fall flat. And so let me just kind of wave this idol detector over us today, okay, over your hearts, and use this question to see if your heart has been penetrated by a life-robbing idol. Answer this question. What life scenario will make you say, I have finally arrived? What life scenario would make you say, I have finally arrived? The right family? If me and my spouse, we worked it out and it was good, then I'd have it. The next promotion. If I was just one notch higher, then I'd have that little bit extra money so I wouldn't have as many problems. If I could just make it through school and get an education. If people would just like me. If I could just be successful. Whatever it is, if you answer anything besides Christ and Christ alone, I'm here to tell you that your heart has been penetrated by a life-robbing idol. You see, all of those things, some of those things are very good things, but they do not fully satisfy. Those are idols. And so what must you do? You must repent. Paul talks about this with the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and he's praising them, and he says this, "I'm praising you because how you have turned to God," that's repentance, "you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So our job here is, if God has shown you this idol that's in your heart that has penetrated, that has beat your security system, if you will, then you need to repent. You need to turn from it and turn and serve the living and true God. The second point that we see today is trusting in the Lord with all your heart requires you to dress appropriately. Strange, I know, but follow me. It requires you to dress appropriately. Verses 3 and 4 say this. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. We are to dress appropriately. I love the word forsake. This author of Proverbs here is telling us, don't forsake certain things. Forsake means to get rid of, to leave. This same exact word is used in another place in the scripture that might give us a picture of this. Genesis 39, maybe you know the story of Joseph. We're actually talking about it in Sunday school over the next few weeks. But in this case, in Genesis 39, Joseph has been working with Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife, right, who's married to Potiphar, starts going after Joseph, right? And she says, come on, Joseph, just lie with me. Joseph, just lie with me. Stay with me. Potiphar will never know. Because it says that Joseph was very handsome and a good hard worker and those kinds of things. And Joseph over and over said, no, no, no. Well, one day, Potiphar's wife actually grabbed onto Joseph in Genesis 39 and say, stay here with me. And Joseph left his garment and ran away. Okay, so let's pause here. One of the best ways to fight sin is just to run away. Okay, this isn't exactly in the points here. But sometimes we just, as we're talking to new believers or something like that, and I say, I just keep falling into this trap, I keep falling into this trap, I keep falling into this trap. It's because you're too close to the trap, right? Run away. Get away. So I love using the example of Joseph, that he just leaves his coat and gets out of there. It's the same word, forsake. Forsake his coat. Ran away. All right, well, in this case, in Proverbs chapter 3, God's telling us, do not forsake certain things. Do not leave them and run away. You better keep these things on. And so what on earth is he telling us to keep on? He's telling us to keep on steadfast love and faithfulness. I love Bible study because as you dig in a little bit, wherever you see steadfast love and faithfulness paired together, it's describing God himself. He's saying, don't throw off this godliness. Make sure godliness is on you. Look at these verses to help us understand this. Genesis 24, 27. And says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his, what? Steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way, the house of my master's kinsmen. So he describes God. God is described with steadfast love and faithfulness. Isaiah 16, 5, in this great prophecy, it says, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Deuteronomy 7, 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is a description of God himself. He said, so listen, if you're going to trust God fully, you've got to be properly dressed. You've got to keep on godliness, put on godliness. This is what we're doing in the Christian life. It's the constant putting on and putting off. There are certain things that we put on and there are certain things that we take off. Over in the New Testament, Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? When you became a Christian, when you repented and believed, when you bowed the knee to Christ, you have put off the old self with its practices. And now, what? Have put on the new self. You're dressed differently, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So put off, put on. Do this. Why? Because you've been saved. Colossians 3, 12, just a couple verses down, says, put on then, dress this way, if you will, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, put it on. Kindness, put it on. Humility, put it on. Meekness, put it on. Patience, put it on. Bearing with one another, put it on. Forgiving each other, put it on. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love. We are to be clothed. We are to be decorated in love. Love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is what you're supposed to be wearing. If you're not wearing these things, you're not going to be prepared to trust in God. They go hand in hand. How do we put these on? Well, let's look back at verse 3. Don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Bind and write. Bind and write. Bind, really, it means to tie. The example of this that I found is Genesis chapter 38, right? So they were having, this lady was having twins. It's a big deal to be the firstborn, right? And so they really needed to make sure which one was first. And so the first one comes and they see the little wrist and they tie a scarlet thread around the wrist. They bound, right? This is the same exact word. So it's telling us to tie these commandments around our neck. How do you tie these around your neck? Well, Bible reading. You're like, I know. Yeah. Yeah, this is the answer. You read your Bible. You find a time during the day when you're going to spend time reading God's Word. You have to have a plan to do that. Listen, you're not going to sleep in and go about your life and wake up the next day and have the commandments of God bound around your neck. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to have Bible intake. You need to sit under the preaching of God's Word. You're doing that this morning. Do not forsake this. This is important. It's important because you're learning to bind these things around your neck. You're having the Word of God written on your heart even now so that you can trust God in those trying situations. You need to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you. You need to have a group of friends that you don't just go and get tea with, that you don't just go get coffee with, that you don't just go bowling with. You need to have a group of friends that actually help you keep the commandments of God. A wise pastor said, show me your friends and I can show you your future. And I think that's right. It's okay to have friends all different kinds, but you need a group of friends, a set of friends that will help you in this task, that will help you write the Word of God on your heart. These disciplines, if you will, that describe these patterns of life that I've just described will help you trust. And so when the situation comes and you have the opportunity and you're put to the test, will I trust or will I not? All the work starts way before that when you're sitting in your living room in the quiet with your Bible and you're reading God's Word. You're preparing yourself to trust. Hide God's Word in your heart that you would not sin against Him. And what will happen if you dress this way? I love this. You will find something. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I love to find something. We're doing a puzzle right now. In my house, we do a Christmas puzzle every year. We just kind of have it out on the table, and as you walk by, maybe put a piece in. And last night, we were all doing the kids and everything, and I love to find a piece. We'll say, all right, let's find this one, you know, and we'll see, and we'll try to find it. We'll say, oh, we found it, whoever it is, we found it. I love finding something. The best finding, though, I think we can all agree, is right after you do the laundry, and you get your pants out of the washer, dryer, and you put them in there to, like, straighten out your pockets, you know what I mean? And you're like, oh, what is that? And you get it out, and it's like money. I love finding money in the pocket. That's the best find. All right. God's Word promises that we will find something. Do the hard work. Do the discipline of binding and writing, and you will find something. What will you find? You will find favor, and you will find good success, favor, approval, acceptance, blessing. This is exactly what Jesus did, our Lord, our leader, Luke 2:52, as Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And he grew in favor with God and man. You will have good success. Now, this can often get twisted and say, oh man, I'm going to read my Bible so I can get me a new truck. That's not exactly what it's saying. What does good success mean? The way that the Bible defines it is that you'll do life the right way. The universe is cut in a certain direction, and so often people are going against the grain. They're doing life the wrong way. They're just slamming their head up against the wall. And God, through His Word, is saying, listen, I've cut it a certain direction. Follow me, and you'll have good success. You will do life the right way. I pray that we will be clothed with godliness, this group of people in here. The last point, trusting in the Lord with all your heart requires you to rely on God and not yourself. Well, duh, right? That's what trusting is. Well, let's dig in a little bit. It requires you to rely on God and not yourself. Verses 5 and 6, I've stated them a couple times already, but let's read them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Here it is, in these last two verses, that we get a rich description of this trust. There we go. This trust is a wholehearted trust. This is a trust with all of your heart. The original meaning of this word actually is just to lay yourself down on your face kind of trust. I've actually heard it illustrated this way as a belly flop. Okay, it's a trust belly flop. Now, if you don't know what a belly flop is, I'm about to explain it to you. All right, so a few years ago, we had a middle school and high school get together where we went to a family's house that had a swimming pool. And just like every other middle school and high school event prior with a swimming pool, we had a belly flop contest. Okay, a belly flop, what you do, I'm sorry this hurts you, you jump in the water and you try to land directly on your belly to make a large smack. I know it sounds weird. All right, so this year I think we had about 5 or 6 people that were going to be in the belly flop contest. And so it was these big, strong guys that said, yes, this is one thing I can do. I can win the belly flop contest. And so they got up there and they jump off the diving board and they're going in, and right before they hit the water, they kind of curled up. They just couldn't do it. They were almost there. And so we're cheering them on, saying, oh, we can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Well, finally, this sweet little girl named Mary, she says, I'd like to try the belly flop contest. Okay, Mary. Mary just sort of unassumingly walks up to the diving board and gets right on the edge and just looks out. So without even blinking, just puts her hands out and just begins to fall. And I wish that I had videoed this, because I'm not joking, it's the best belly flop that I've ever seen in my life. She proceeds to fall and just lands perfectly on the water. It, of course, makes a loud smack. We all cheer her on. And now we have retired the belly flop contest, because no one will ever beat Mary's belly flop. She is in belly flop lure. Okay, think about it this way. Complete trust, no flinching, 100%, completely committed, all the way, all in, not stopping. If we follow the illustration about a belly flop, laying ourselves completely on God, throwing ourselves completely on God, that means that we throw ourselves with all of our sin, with all of our failure, with all of our fear, we stake everything on the gospel promises of God. Everything. Which means that if God fails us, we are ruined. I'm all in. If He fails us, I'm ruined. But if He comes through, then we are saved. And this is the truth, that He is faithful, that He will come through. You can lay everything you have without reservation, without buckling at the end. You can trust in Him. And this all-in trust is paired against leaning on our own understanding. Leaning means to support yourself or rely upon yourself. So he's saying you can't rely on yourself. Why can't you rely on yourself? I'm going to tell you. Because you are unreliable. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." The problem is, if we're honest, oftentimes we trust God a little bit in this situation because everything's smooth, but then we try to lean on our own understanding in another situation. I think the best illustration I've heard of this is the man who was trying to cross the Susquehanna River, which is up in the New England area, New York, Pennsylvania, and this man wanted to cross the river. It was frozen through winter, and he wanted to get across it, but he wasn't quite sure how thick the ice was, and so he started out very slowly. He got down on all fours, and he was barely going across, just little by little. And he got way out into the middle of this river, and he started to hear a sound. It was a rumbling sound. It was a loud sound, and it's getting louder and louder, closer and closer. And so he's on all fours, and he turns around, and it's a huge wagon being pulled by four horses just zooming across the ice. The second man knew how thick the ice was. You see? The second man knew that he could go, with everything that he had, that he didn't have to crawl. And there's too many Christians, there's too many believers that are living the Christian life like the first man. We're so cautious. We're on our hands and knees. We can't do great things for him because will he fail us? I can't be stretched because will he come through? Their trust is half-hearted. It's like this. It's like we would say, how strange is this? Lord, I trust you. I lean on you for my eternal salvation. I trust that you will save me. I trust that you will take me to my heavenly home. But I can't trust you or lean on you with my finances. Right? You own everything. You created everything. You hold the whole universe in the palm of your hand. But these hundreds of dollars over here, I think will be best if I take leadership in that. Lord, trust me. I trust you. I lean on you with my eternal security. My hope is in you. I'm going to heaven. My future, I stake it on you. But I can't trust you or lean on you with my family. I mean, I know that you created the family. You designed the family. You knit every one of us together while we were still in our mother's womb. I actually remember praying for a spouse, a godly spouse, and you provided. I remember praying for children, and you provided. You were there for us every time. But in this situation, with your specific instruction on how I should lead my family, I don't know, God. I better handle that one. Lord, trust me. How strange would it for us to say, I trust you, Lord. I lean on you for my eternal salvation. My eternal future is in you. But I cannot trust you with my free time. I mean, I know you created me, you designed me, you have good intentions for me, you have plans for my life. You know what gives me pleasure, you know how to fully satisfy me, but you know what? Please don't bother me in my free time. My free time is for me. I know what's best, I know what will get me back right. In this situation, God, just trust me. In these cases and others, we choose to lean on ourselves. Don't do that. God's word tells us instead to lean on him in all our ways. Acknowledge him. Have fellowship with him. Be aware of him. All our ways, does that mean our finances? Yes. All our ways, does that mean our friendship? Yes. All our ways, does that mean our family? Yes. Does that include your free time? Yes. Does that include your work habits? Yes. Does that include your places that you go, the things that you say, the way you treat people? Yes, yes, and yes. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And listen, he's not saying this because, do this because I say so. He's saying do this because it will help you. Now, God could just say, do this because I'm God and do it. He says, no, do this because it will actually help you. How? He will make your paths straight. Acknowledge him. It's more than just guidance. It's that he will bring you to his appointed goal. You'll make it to the end where he wants you to be. So just a couple of questions as we close. Are you wholeheartedly trusting in God? Let's just ask these questions and we'll see. First, do you let the Bible overrule your thinking? Do you let God's word overrule your thinking? Do you merely just agree with the Bible, or do you obey the Bible? That's a big difference. You agree with the Bible if, yeah, you know, this part, you know, I vote that way, so yeah, I agree with that. And, you know, my friends think that way, so yeah, I agree with that. Oh, this part over here, now I'm going to have to kick that to the side because I'm not too sure about that. When's the last time that you've changed your thinking because of what you read in God's word? If you change your if you're willing to change your thinking, then you trust God's word is true, and you trust that God is faithful. Second, when was the last time you took a risk to obey Christ? When was the last time that your life looked obviously different for someone who does not trust Christ at all? Think about that. When was the last time that your life looked obviously different from someone that did not trust Christ at all? Let me say it this way. If you never surprise an unbelieving friend of yours by the sacrifices that you make for Christ, it's probably because you're living for the same earthly payoff that that person is. If your life looks exactly like the life of an unbelieving friend, it's probably because you're living for the same exact earthly payoff. I want to encourage you today, everyone in this room, to trust in the Lord with all their heart. I would just ask you to let your full weight down on him. He will catch you. He will not let you fall. He will not fail you. Let's pray together.